Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word or turn with me to the book of Acts. You know, we're going to be in Acts chapter 19 this morning. Acts 19. I appreciate Rob filling in last week while I was with my family on vacation. I can't pronounce the place we went to on vacation. It's called North Georgia. That was the name of it. I was going to share this with you too. You know, whenever my family and I travel, whenever we're gone on a weekend and miss a Sunday here with you, we of course miss being with you. We always try to find a local church where we are to worship with and just to visit. And it's always a good chance for me to hear somebody else preach and just for us to be worshipers. And so we found a little church there just outside of Clayton where we were staying, and Tabernacle Baptist Church. And we walked in and sat down and, you know, enjoyed the worship, and I looked at the bulletin, and guess what the pastor was preaching in? Guess what book? Acts, okay? And so he got up, and he started sharing. Guess how long they'd been preaching in Acts? 5 years, okay? 5 years. So consider yourselves blessed, okay? Consider yourselves blessed. You thought Matthew took a long time, 2.5 years. So we've been in Acts about a year now. They're a little ahead of us, but I thought it was interesting. Acts, I'm excited today to be back in Acts with you, Acts chapter 19, as we get into our text today. I will say this as well. Brian, it surprised me when Brian said there was no kids worship today. I didn't know that. The last time that happened, my sermon was about circumcision. So a little easier topic today, Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. We will not see that word, although we will face some questions today. In all seriousness, this passage raises some questions, some theological questions for us. I'm sure I'm not going to be able to answer all of them, but I do hope as we walk through our passage today that you have a better understanding of what salvation is and what it means to know the Lord and to walk in the counsel of the Holy Spirit. So all that said, let's dive into our text. Acts 19, beginning in verse 1. Luke writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at our passage of Scripture? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the joy that it is to open it, to read it, and God, to have a direct line to know the heart and the thoughts of the Creator of all things. I thank you for my faith family. I thank you for the privilege of gathering and worship with them. I thank you, Lord, for the truth and the songs that we have sung about your glory and your goodness, the wonder of your name, your faithful love. And God, now as we take a look at our passage of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would just guide us in it. Lord, there are some possible things that might cause questions or uncertainty, and I pray, Father, for clarity today. I pray, Father, that I would not say anything that is inaccurate or untrue, but, Lord, that as we walk through this passage, that we would do so faithfully and, Father, clearly. And, God, more than anything, I pray that as we understand these verses, that we wouldn't just walk out of here with a better understanding, but, Father, that we would walk out of here, God, with a deeper conviction to obey the things that you've called us to. So we thank you, Father, for all of this, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask a question as we begin this morning. Do any of you ever find yourself in a position where you struggle to finish something? Anybody ever been there where you just, man, just can't get the motivation to finish something? And, you know, it can look like a lot of different things, right? Like maybe it's something like, maybe you have a book that you know you've been meaning to read and you start it and you get a chapter or two in and you sit it there on your nightstand and stays there for like the next 2 years, you know, and it never gets touched. You ever been there? Maybe students, like you got a project and you know it's due, but it's just, just can't work up that motivation to finish it, you know. Or maybe you started the year with our Bible reading plan and for the 10th time, and you just hadn't been able to find the ability just to finish that plan. Or, you know what, maybe you find yourself on a Sunday morning struggling to finish the sermon without falling asleep. I understand, okay? We've all been there where we struggle to finish something. Well, as you take a look at our passage of Scripture today, Paul finds himself in Ephesus, and he's faced with several situations that what I would call are incomplete, okay? They haven't been finished. And so as I was preparing this message and studying this text, this theme of not finishing something just kind of kept bubbling to the surface. So I've decided to take a look at this chapter through that lens of what it means to finish what we start. And that leads us to our big idea today. If you would, look at it with me in your notes, and it's on the screen. And it's this simple thought: the finish of our Christian journey is just as important as the start. The finish of our Christian journey is just as important as the start. I want to walk through these verses today and look at four things that were incomplete and how God used Paul to bring them to completion and help us to understand how God has called us to move forward in our faith as well. So grab your notes. Let's dive in. The first thing that we see that needed to be finished was, number one, an incomplete mission that was resumed. An incomplete mission resumed. This sets the stage for us in Acts chapter 19 as we look at verse 1. Luke says that it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. All right, so I mentioned that this sets the stage for us. Let's take a look at the context first of all. Let's remember where we are and what's going on. Paul is on his third missionary journey. So let's go ahead and take a look at that map. Hey, if you will go ahead and put that up, the map there. That third missionary journey of Paul, a little cleaner than the last map I showed you, okay? Because our second missionary journey got a little, you know, Paul was everywhere, right? So third missionary journey, Paul has come back to Antioch, there on the right side of the screen, and God has called him back out on this missionary journey to go and take the gospel out even further and to go revisit some of the churches that he has already been to. And as we look at Acts chapter 19, we are told that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul preached about Apollos last week, so we kind of leave Apollos there. The scene now shifts back to Paul, and where is Paul? And we are told that he passes through the inland country, so kind of through the middle of the territory there, follow the red line, and he makes his way to Ephesus. And this is important because this isn't the first time that Paul has found himself in Ephesus. Take a look, if you will, at Acts chapter 18. And in Acts chapter 18, we see in verse 19 what Paul did in Ephesus last time. This was in his second missionary journey. Look at these verses with me. Acts 18, verse 19 says, "They came to Ephesus, and when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus." So as we read in Acts 19, this is the second time that Paul has been to Ephesus. The first time in Acts 18 was his second missionary journey, and we are told that when he was there, he was only there a short time. He only stayed for a little while. They said, "Please stay with us," and he says, "I can't stay, but I shall return if God allows me to do so." As I read that, I thought about a famous instance that happened in history. I couldn't kind of shake this. I want to show you a picture. Show that picture, if you will, of the man there. Hey, if you will, a couple of slides ago. There you go. Anybody recognize this picture? Does anybody know who this is? Somebody tell me who it is. Colonel, you know who it is. General MacArthur, Douglas MacArthur. He was a famous Army general in World War II. He was tasked early in the war with defending the Philippines from the Japanese invasion. The first try was not so successful. He didn't have the men, he didn't have the equipment, he didn't have the ability to do so. So MacArthur retreated into Australia. And as he did so, he uttered this famous line. You remember what he said? He said, "I shall return." And sure enough, a couple of years later, the war shifted, the American forces began pressing towards Japan, and by God's providence, we began to get some territory back, and General MacArthur came back to the Philippines, and this is that famous picture of him stepping back on the shores of the Philippine nation, and remember, here's what he said. He said, "I have returned." And I thought about that, and I thought about Paul, right? Here's Paul. He's been to Ephesus. "Hey, guys, I'm going to come back. I promise you I'm going to be back if God allows me to do so." And as we come to Acts chapter 19, he didn't storm a beach, okay? But when Paul came back in Ephesus, I guarantee you there was this sense of, "I told you I was coming back, and here I am." And now, think about what it would have cost him. Paul had already been to Ephesus. I mean, if he's stamping his passport, right, visas of all the places that he's been to, he's already checked the box of Ephesus, right? He didn't have to go back, but he felt called to go back. He felt compelled to go back. He had told them that he was going to come back and help them in their faith. It cost him time. It cost him resources. He had to go through all that windy road all across the mainland to get there. But it was worth it to him. And he ultimately finds his way back to the people there in Ephesus. And you know, this is not the main point of the text, but I do think it fits in with the overall purpose of this text in finishing what we start, because what we see Paul do is finish the mission. He knew that God wanted him there in Ephesus, and so he made his way back there. So I just want to give you one little kind of simple application here before we move on to kind of the main course, if you will, of this text. Look at your notes with me. As much as it is up to us, we should keep our commitments. If God leads you to a place and he tells you to do something and you're there and maybe he gives you an opportunity to come back, or maybe you make a commitment to someone, hey, I'm going to follow up with you, or maybe, hey, I'm going to walk with you in the next step of your faith journey, whatever it may be, if we make a commitment to somebody, guys, as believers in Christ, as a testimony to our Lord, we should be people who keep our word. There's a proverb that says this, Proverbs 25:14, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. You know what I hate? I hate when we need rain and I look out and I see these dark clouds coming and I hear the thunder and it's like, all right, finally we're going to get some rain. And then what happens? It just kind of falls apart, right? And it's just so disappointing. Well, that's what happens. That's what happens when we tell somebody, hey, I'm going to do this, and we don't follow through. We make the promise of rain and we don't give it. Paul didn't just make a promise. He kept his commitment. He finished the mission that God had put there in front of him to finish. And guys, may we do the same thing. May we do what we tell others we are going to do, especially in the context of ministry. But that brings us to the second thing that was incomplete. Now the stage is set. The context is there. Paul is in Ephesus. He's come back. And what does he find? He finds an incomplete message, and he explains it. An incomplete message explained. Look at verse 1 as we continue. As Paul is in Ephesus, we're told, there he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. All right, this is where the questions start, because we don't know anything about these guys. We're told they're 12 men. We see this in a later verse that Paul encounters. We don't know where this encounter takes place. We don't know where they were or what the setting was, but he runs into these 12, what Luke calls disciples, okay? Disciples of whom? Disciples of what? Well, that's the question we're about to find out. And as Paul is talking with these guys, it's clear Paul senses that something's a little off, like something's missing. You know what I mean? And he just can't quite put his finger on it. So he starts to ask some questions. It kind of reminds me of you know, have you ever had a situation where maybe you just don't feel good and you know something's not right with you physically, but you can't kind of figure it out. And so you go to the doctor and the doctor starts asking you all these questions, right? What about this? And how does this feel? And what have you tried this? And he asks all these questions in an effort to diagnose the problem, right? You're trying to figure it out. Well, that's what happens here. This is a spiritual doctor's visit. Paul is having the conversation with these men, and he realizes there's something not quite right here. So he starts asking questions, and he asks, according to our text, two questions to help figure out what's going on. The first question that he asks is, do you have the Holy Spirit? So in other words, these guys claim to believe, and he says, all right, well, do you have the Holy Spirit? And their answer isn't no. Their answer isn't, no, we don't want the Holy Spirit. Their answer is, there's a Holy Spirit? Like, we didn't know that was even an option. Like, how do we get the Holy Spirit? We've never even heard that there is a Spirit. And so Paul says, well, all right, that's problem number one, if you don't have the Holy Spirit. But if you say that you don't have the Holy Spirit, but you're a believer, then tell me what you believe. How were you baptized? In what name were you baptized? Tell me essentially your testimony, is what Paul is saying there. And their response is this. They said, we were baptized into John's baptism. Okay, so who is John? Who are we talking about? We're talking about John the Baptist. And you can go back. Remember, we talked about John, you know, 5 years ago in Matthew, right? And we were walking along, and John the Baptist, this forerunner of Christ, right? The prophet in the wilderness who goes out and says that the Messiah is coming, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he called people to repent and to turn from their sins. And there were a lot of people who were baptized there in the wilderness prior to the public ministry of Jesus. Well, the ministry of John spread beyond that, and there are some even here in Ephesus who had been baptized into the baptism of John, a baptism of repentance. But here's the key. It was in anticipation of the Messiah. It was not in the fulfillment of it. They didn't know the fullness of the gospel yet. Here's the bottom line. These people believed in something. They believed in God. They wanted to follow God. They had even been baptized, but they did not know the gospel. This is why Paul tells him in this next verse, it says, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So in other words, he says, guys, you've been baptized, but John's baptism was the first step in the process. His baptism was a baptism of anticipation. I'm finishing the message for you. The issue was these people were walking around as disciples, but they weren't really disciples. You with me? They were disciples of John's baptism, but they were not disciples of Jesus. And that's a problem. It's a big problem. And it led me to this question. As I was writing this message, by the way, I wrote this message at an Ingles Deli, okay, in Hiawassee, Georgia. Long story. But I was sitting there smelling the cook, right, and smelling all the food that was being cooked. I was writing this message, and I thought about this question. If there were men like this in Ephesus who thought they were disciples but were really disciples, could it be that there are people today who think that they know Jesus and are disciples and really aren't? That's a very important question. And you say, well, all right, well, what about these guys, right? I thought that they were disciples. I thought they really knew Jesus. Well, what's the key? The key is the second question. When Paul says, Do you have the Holy Spirit, and what were you baptized? He leads us to this truth that someone who knows Jesus is going to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the evidence of salvation. And the issue for these men was they had not been, in the words of Jesus, they had not been born again. You remember John 3 when Nicodemus talks to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, how can a man enter eternal life? How can a man go to heaven? And Jesus said, you can't unless what? Unless you are born again. Again, these people had done the religious things, and well-intending. They weren't trying to deceive anybody. They just hadn't heard the full message yet. And here's what Paul says, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says this, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, or Spirit of Christ, does not belong to him. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You want to know if you have a relationship with Jesus? The question is, do you have the Holy Spirit? And these men did not, which means, therefore, they did not know God. I want to go back to that question. I don't think it's just men in Ephesus who deal with this. I think there are a lot of people today in our culture, in our society, who think they know Christ, who think they know the gospel, who think they're disciples. Who, if you ask them, maybe here's the better question. Have you ever asked somebody, hey, are you a Christian? Of course I'm a Christian, but what does that mean? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Into what were you baptized? What is your testimony? What's your faith story? It's got to be more than a statement. There has to be a change. And here's the problem. That question of could it be that there are people today walking around who think they're disciples and really aren't, it leads to a follow-up question. If that's the case, could that be because we haven't given them the complete message of the gospel? Understand the problem here. The problem here was not that these men heard the gospel and rejected it. The problem was they had not heard the full gospel. They'd heard part one, and they were missing part two. When we share Jesus with people and talk about spiritual things, here's what we can't do. We can't just talk about the good stuff. We can't just talk about God's love. We can't just talk about going to heaven. Those things are part of it, yes. But we've got to get to the why. We've got to get to the sin problem. We've got to get to the justice of God. We've got to get to the crucifixion and the call for sanctification. We've got to get to all the picture of the gospel. I think part of the reason that we see so many people who claim to know Jesus and really don't walk with him is because we haven't necessarily been accurate in our spreading of the gospel message. There was a problem, an incomplete message in Paul's day. But I want to be clear about something before I move on, because when we look at this, it would be easy to take these verses out of context and to say, well, does that mean that these guys had prayed a prayer and trusted in Christ and been baptized, and that wasn't good enough? Are you telling me that maybe my salvation is not good enough, that I've got to go through all these extra steps or go through these hoops? That's not what I'm saying. Okay, listen to me. The gospel is incredibly simple. Okay, it is not complicated. There are not 15 steps that you have to walk through. The gospel message is abundantly clear, and it's summed up in a couple of verses by Paul himself, just so we know that Paul understands this too. Listen to what Paul said. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Somebody finish it. You will be saved, right? In other words, it's not you got to believe and confess and go to church and give to the offering and go on mission trips. It's not all that. It's you believe and confess. The problem with these men wasn't that they weren't zealous. It wasn't that they weren't genuine. The problem was they did not know Jesus. They had not been able to believe in Christ and confess him as Lord because they had not heard the full message of the gospel. And so here comes Paul. The bad news was that these men had heard an incomplete message and they had an incomplete faith. The good news is that was about to change. Because what we see next is something else is finished. Number three. Big word, you ready? An incomplete metamorphosis completed. An incomplete metamorphosis completed. You think that's just preacher like making the next M word, okay? But this is actually the right word, okay? The word metamorphosis, what does it mean? It means to change, to be transformed. Meta, in a big way, right? Meta, big, morph, change, a big change, okay? What these guys are about to experience is a big change. And it's the change that happens when someone accepts Christ and comes to know him. Look at what happens in verse 5. On hearing this, on hearing the gospel, on hearing Paul talk about how Jesus is the fulfillment of what John prophesied about, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And they were about 12 men in all. These men, by the grace of God, finish the process. They take the building block of what they'd heard, the desire to know God, the desire to repent, the desire to have a right relationship with him, and now they know how. It's by believing in Christ. And so they believe in Christ. They hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, and then what's their next step? They're baptized as a picture of the gospel. You know, we see this every time we baptize somebody. It's not just being dunked in water. They'd already done that, but they were now dunked as a picture of the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They were identifying with Christ. This was not a baptism of anticipation. This is a baptism of exclamation and proclamation that they now know Jesus and are identifying with him. And what happens next? They're changed. Paul prays, they receive the Holy Spirit, and their life is transformed. Metamorphosis. The actual word here in the Bible, the word for transformed is the same word. Metamorpho is what the word means. What does this look like? The best picture I can give is a simple biological picture. We've all seen butterflies, right? My kids got to watch some butterflies this week. Where do they come from? It starts out as a caterpillar, right? But what if you take a caterpillar that never becomes a butterfly? That'd be kind of weird, right? Because the whole thing is you're designed to go from point A to point B. There's a total transformation that takes place. These men were stuck in caterpillar stage. But now by the power of the Spirit, their life is transformed. And how do we know that? We know that because of what happened. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Bible says that they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So we see these miraculous gifts. And by the way, this is not the first time we've seen this, right? Let's be good Bible students and understand our context. We've seen this twice now. For those of you who've been walking with us through Acts, this last year, we've seen this twice. That when somebody gets saved, that there are these miraculous gifts of signs that the Holy Spirit gives them. First is in Acts chapter 2. You remember what happened? The disciples there in the upper room, Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit would come. What happens? While they're in the upper room, the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, and they begin to speak in other languages, right? And it becomes this crazy picture in Jerusalem of God's doing something, and Peter preaches that sermon. You remember all that? Same thing, right? The Spirit has come, and the signs were an evidence that the Spirit had come. We see it also in Acts chapter 8. You remember Acts chapter 8? Philip, one of the seven men who were serving the church. He goes to Samaria to preach the gospel. What happened? They get saved. The Samaritans, right? Those big bad Samaritans who weren't part of the family of God. The Samaritans who, we don't hang out with Samaritans. Well, the gospel has gone to Samaria. And how do we know it's gone to Samaria? Because the Spirit manifested himself there. And we have these miraculous pictures. Why? Because the Jerusalem church needed to know that the Samaritans got saved. And the Holy Spirit's sign was an evidence. It was a picture of the authenticity of their salvation. Why do we see these men in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus speaking in tongues? Why do we see this picture of miraculous signs? Because it's evident now that their life has been transformed. Because think about it. Here's how it could have gone. Paul could have said, no, your baptism's all wrong. You were baptized into John's baptism. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. That's true salvation. Get baptized in Jesus and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, sounds good. They believe in Jesus. Paul says, let's get dunked. Dunk. Great, congratulations. You now have the Holy Spirit. And they'd say, well, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit or not. But in this case, there was such a distinct difference between what they had believed first and the fullness of the gospel. God wanted to make sure that they knew that this is what it means to know Jesus. And they received the Holy Spirit in a clear, manifested way. Now, I want to be clear on something, okay? Hang with me. There are some who look at these verses and like to take them out of context and use them to say that if you can't speak in tongues, then you must not know Jesus. Or that if you don't have some miraculous gift, then you must not really have the Holy Spirit. That is not what this is saying. I'll confess to you as your pastor, I've never spoken in tongues, I've never worked a miracle, but I know I have the Holy Spirit because he's changed my life, okay? Here's the picture of the gospel. The gospel is not get baptized and speak in tongues. The gospel, the salvation, the metamorphosis that happens here, four parts. Hear the gospel, believe the gospel, be baptized as a picture of the gospel, and receive the Holy Spirit. Those are the four aspects we see here. Now, sometimes the order's a little different, as you see it in Acts, right? You don't have to wait until you're baptized to receive the Spirit. But in this case, that's what God does to show the power of the Holy Spirit on these men's lives. And church family, the mark of salvation for every one of us is this. Let me just put it to you very simply. The mark of true salvation is metamorphosis. The mark of true salvation is a transformation where the person who began the process is very different from the person at the end of the process. Your life is changed in Christ. I put it to you this way in your notes. True salvation is not intellectual, it is incarnational. What I mean by that is that salvation is not I believe facts in my mind, it is that the Spirit of Jesus transforms my heart and he indwells me and makes me new. These 12 men went from point A to point B. They were changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he does the same thing for us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This letter that Paul writes to this group of people, listen to what he says. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. You hear that? You hear it. You believe it. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So if you want to know if you know Jesus, the question is, has your life been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? That's the sign that the Bible says will be our sign of authenticity. There was a metamorphosis. An incomplete process is now finished, and these men truly know Christ. But there's one more thing that we see here, another piece of incompletion that Paul addresses. Number four, an incomplete ministry fulfilled. Let's finish up by looking at verses 8 through 10. It says, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. All right, this may look like just kind of a couple of tag-on verses to get us to the next phase in our journey through Acts, but there's a lot here that's important for us, particularly in light of our theme today. So Paul takes these 12 men, they get saved, their lives transformed, they're being discipled. What does Paul do next? Paul could have said, well, you know what? I've seen these guys to salvation. I've come back to Ephesus. Check the boxes. Time to move on to the next place. Nope. It's not what he does. He stays, and he stays to continue to do ministry. He stays to finish the drill, to finish what God had called him to do there, to raise up disciples in Ephesus. So how does he do it? Well, he starts the same way he does in every city he goes to. Where's the first place he goes? Synagogue, right? Why does he go to the synagogue? Because Paul's a Jew, and he loves his Jewish brothers, and he wants to see them hear the gospel and be saved. So he preaches in the synagogue about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Some hear, some believe, and many don't. They start to reject Paul, they oppose him, and they start talking bad about the church. They start spreading lies. Persecution rises. So what does Paul do? And he says, all right, if you don't want to hear it, I'll go to the Gentiles. And we are told that if he can't go to the synagogue anymore, Paul says, well, I guess I got to find another place to do ministry. And he goes to a place that this verse in verse 9 calls the Hall of Tyrannus. Okay, the Hall of Tyrannus. By the way, if you want to find dinosaurs in the Bible, there you go. Tyrannus. It's right there in verse 9, okay? We don't know anything about Tyrannus. We don't know who he was. We don't know his story. We don't know whether he was the owner of the hall or whether he was a lecturer at the hall. We really don't know. It really doesn't matter. But here's the point. Paul goes to this hall, this lecture hall, this debate hall, this place where people would sit and learn and be taught. We are told that Paul went there daily to reason with people about the gospel. Now, the ESV doesn't have this, but some other translations mention this manuscript that he did so every day from the 5th hour to the 10th hour, which on the Jewish time schedule would have been 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock, 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. Why is this important? It's important because in the context of the Ephesian culture, they sided with our Hispanic brothers and sisters in that they had what we call a siesta. You know what a siesta is, right? You work hard in the morning. Day gets hot, you eat your lunch, and you take a little bit of a break. I'm in favor of the siesta. I like the siesta, right? Well, they did too, and they had a siesta. And so during this lunchtime and early afternoon time, everybody's at home chilling out, right? Or taking their nap, doing whatever it is that they're going to do. When would not be the best time to try to hold a revival service? Probably during the siesta time, right? But I don't know, maybe that was the only time Paul could get the hall. I don't know, but every day Paul is preaching the gospel during an inopportune time. One commentator that I was looking at this week said it this way. He said, more people would have been asleep at 1 p.m. than at 1 a.m., okay? So nobody's listening. Nobody's around. Nobody wants to come listen to some preacher talk for 5 hours during nap time. But what happens? Notice verse 10. It says, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So for 2 years, Paul preaches every day during nap time. And what happens? People hear the gospel and they get saved and there's this fruitful ministry. We're told that everybody in Asia, now Asia here is not continent Asia, it's territory Asia, it's modern day Turkey, okay? We're told that whole region, Jews and Greeks, heard the gospel because of Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Now you say, well, that's just an interesting point. I'm glad you told me that. Well, I am too. But I also have an application from it that I think is important for us. Look at your notes. Fruitful ministry may not always be conventional ministry. Paul's ministry there in the Hall of Tyrannus was not conventional. It was the wrong time. He's preaching a new message that people didn't want to hear. But what's the result? Fruit. Countless people come to faith in Jesus because Paul finished the ministry that God gave him. Was it easy? Absolutely not. Was it unique? Definitely. I mentioned to the early service, if I called up the North American Mission Board and said, hey, I need you to tell me how to start a church in Ephesus, it wouldn't be according to Acts 19, right? This is not the blueprint for how to minister to people, like go preach during nap time, no. But it's what God had for Paul, and it was the method God used to reach this town. What about us? What might God call us to do that would be out of the ordinary? If we want to reach Moultrie and Colquitt County with the gospel, we might have to do things different. We might have to do it at times that aren't comfortable for us or in ways that we aren't used to. We might have to do it the way that it's never been done before, right? The famous phrase. But if that's what God calls us to do, then by golly, that's what God calls us to do, right? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to see people come to faith in Jesus? Paul was. Matter of fact, I want to share a verse with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. He says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul said, I'll do whatever it takes to see people come to faith in Christ. And by the way, you know where he wrote 1 Corinthians from? Where did he write that letter from? Ephesus. Paul is sitting there doing ministry, writing to the church at Corinth saying, guys, here's how I'm doing ministry. I'm doing whatever it takes. What about us? Because here's the problem. We'll say, God, I'll serve you. I'll do what you want me to do. We'll share the gospel. We'll do missions. We'll do it all as long as it's easy, as long as it's comfortable, as long as it's what I'm used to. But the moment it gets hard, here's what we do. Well, God must not be in it. I guess I'm going to step back. What if God's calling us to do something different? What if he's calling us to do something hard? Are you willing to finish the process? You see how it all fits? The message that the guys heard was incomplete. Paul's mission was incomplete. The metamorphosis was incomplete. This ministry hadn't yet been fulfilled. But God puts Paul there to finish the process. And it teaches us that big idea that we started with, right? That the finish of our Christian journey is just as important as the start. You can start a mission trip. If you don't finish it, doesn't matter a whole lot, right? You can start a gospel conversation. If you don't finish it, you never get them to the finish line. You can start going to church, but if you never trust in Christ, it doesn't amount to anything. And if you start a ministry and don't see it through, what's the good in it? Church family, may we finish what God puts in front of us. And so what does that look like for you? What does it look like for us? There's a lot of options here. Let me just kind of give you a couple as we wrap up. Maybe you're here today and maybe you don't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you don't have a relationship with him. Maybe you've never heard the gospel. Maybe you've never heard of the Holy Spirit, heard the story of Jesus. Maybe that's you today. Well, praise God, you're here. And you have heard the good news that God sent his son Jesus to make a way of salvation for you by dying on the cross, being raised from the dead on the third day. And you know what? God wants to work a metamorphosis in your life. To take the old and replace it with new. To take death and give you life. Dark, light. He wants to give you eternal life and forgiveness in him. And you can know him if you'll repent and place your faith in him. Maybe today you don't just need to finish. Maybe you need to start following Jesus. But you know what? Maybe there's somebody here, and I just want to be really, really careful here and very clear. I wonder if there aren't some disciples here today. Maybe you've been to church. You've heard the sermons. You've done the religious things. Maybe you've been baptized at some point in your life, but you've never really fully understood the gospel. You've got a lot in common with these guys. And maybe today, you finally understand what it means to know and walk with Jesus. And maybe today, Jesus is calling you to finish the process. I'm not trying to mislead somebody. If you really know Jesus, and maybe you made a decision long ago and you've had some ups and downs, I'm not trying to confuse anybody. I'm just saying this. If that's you today and you know that you've been living this halfway life your whole life and have never truly followed Christ, you'll know it. The Holy Spirit will convict you and you will know that today's the day that you need to finish the process. But maybe here, and maybe you do know Jesus, and maybe you've walked with him. Praise God for that. What ministry is he calling you to? What's the mission in front of you? Don't walk away from it. Don't give up on it. Don't say, well, that's for somebody else. What's God put in front of you to finish? And let's be people like Paul who finish the drill. Would you pray with me as we ask the Lord to guide us in these things and to lead us in our response? Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that I've been faithful and clear in my presentation of it. Right now, Lord, would your Holy Spirit do a work? I pray that there's someone here who does not know you. God, that right now your Spirit would draw them to salvation and that they would know that's what you're calling them to. God, for the believers in the room who do know you, may your Spirit draw us, God, even in deeper into our walk with you and into this process of sanctification. God, for the believer who's doubting today, may you show them the authenticity of the Holy Spirit's stamp on their heart. May they know the work that you've done in their life. And God, may you give them freedom and no condemnation. But God, for the person who doesn't yet know you, I pray that you convict the tar out of them today until they come to faith in you. Lord, for those who know you and you've called to ministry, God, not vocationally necessarily, but to some ministry, to serve, to share, God, I pray that we wouldn't walk away from those things just because they're hard or uncomfortable, but God, that we would do what it is that you've called us to. So right now, Lord, would you speak? May we obey, and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.